If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read the first six verses this morning of that portion of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in a series of messages following the Epiphany of our Lord. And as I have reminded you for several weeks now, the Epiphany marks the time when the three kings or the three wise men were made aware of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And subsequently, that was a picture of God's grace beyond the borders of Israel to the nations. The Gentiles would be enlightened, that they would receive the message of the gospel. And so throughout these weeks, we've been taking a look at the early ministry of our Lord Jesus and its effect on people around Him in His immediate ministry, but also others, both before and after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Last time we were together, we talked about Abraham, the fact that he was the father of the faithful. And we looked at the substance of his faith and his willingness to walk with God and to pray and seek God's face. This morning I want to look at someone post-resurrection, and that is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, I think you'll find a summary statement that's brief and yet very beautiful of his entire ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me read them to you from the New International Version. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would bring these ancient words to life, that you would change our lives, change our hearts. Father, I pray for those who are lost, who are perishing, as Paul says in this passage, that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit to yourself. And I pray for the rest of us who are already converted, that, Lord, you would educate us and inspire us toward further growth and maturity in Jesus. Bless our time together in the Scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is a brief and a beautiful picture, I believe, of Paul's ministry and his faith in the Lord Jesus. I want you to follow along with me this morning as I would like to point out three sets of characteristics of the Apostle Paul and his ministry subsequent to the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Because as we think about Epiphany and we think about the revelation of the gospel being made known to us as Gentiles, as those far beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem and Israel, we're reminded of the great apostle. And Paul said, remember, follow me as I follow Christ. And so I want to challenge you with the words of the apostle Paul to imitate his faith, to take a good hard look at the man whom God used to write 13 letters of the New Testament and the way that he expressed his individual faith and his testimony and ministry for Jesus. The first set of characteristics I call transparency and integrity. Transparency and integrity. What marked the ministry and the faith of Paul? He was transparent. He's a very real person. You'll notice in verse 1, one of the first things he says is, since we've received this mercy, we do not lose heart. Obviously, that presupposes that Paul was somehow down. And Paul was down at times. In fact, 2 Corinthians, more than any other book, I believe, arguably sets forth Paul's opposition and even Paul's depression in the Christian life. When you read the first two chapters of 2 Corinthians, you hear about a man who despaired even of life. Because everywhere that Paul went, he opened his mouth, he preached the gospel, and he faced opposition. And there was difficulty. And I think inherent with that was depression. He says, we don't lose heart. We've received this mercy. Then he goes on to say, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. And that is true, that in Paul's day you had those who were peddlers of the Word of God. In other words, they saw that uniting things of God with human emotion could be good business. That is, you could manipulate people very easily when it comes to their eternal destiny, when it comes to their faith. And so even in Paul's day, just like in our day, you have those who see the Word of God as merchandise. Like being in a gigantic flea market, they want to sell their wares. They want to manipulate folk and often tell them things that they would like to hear or things that appeal to the passions and the emotions inside of us. I don't think there's a person on the street today that if you went up to them and asked them, would you like to be powerful? They'd say yes. Would you like to be beautiful? Yes. Would you like to be famous? Yes. Would you like to be wealthy? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Part of the difficulty is when you start mixing religion with those appetites, many of which are certainly not completely out of order, but taken to their logical extreme are certainly sinful. When you mix religion with that sort of thing and tell people what they want to hear and not what God says plainly, you can get yourself in all kinds of trouble. Not to mention, be a stumbling block for somebody who's trying to find the way. But Paul says we have renounced hidden things because of shame. And notice, he doesn't simply mean his own personal lifestyle. He's not just talking about outward behavior. He's also talking about inward motives. Because he goes on to say, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul never saw the ministry of the gospel as his origin of identity. He saw his life in Jesus as his identity. And there is a huge difference between the two. Paul looked at his calling in life, which was, of course, to preach the gospel, and he did what God told him to do. He was transparent and he had integrity. And as I look at the Apostle Paul, especially by that little statement in verse 2, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, I realized that Paul's main goal was not to be a great or a famous minister or a prolific writer or a great conference speaker, but to be a living example of life transformed by truth to the point that the conscience of those he ministered to was stricken, not only by his words, but by his walk with Jesus. Paul desperately wanted to see the gospel at work in his own life and in the lives of others. He was transparent. He had integrity. For Paul, Christianity was not a business. The church was not a place to peddle the Word of God. The church was a family. The church was a place where we as incomplete sinners come together and we challenge one another in Christ. It is not where we put on our best face or even our best publications. You'll notice the publication this morning I mentioned, it's incomplete, just like all of us. And that's why we come together in Christ. We have to admit our faults. We have to apologize. May I apologize to you for last week's sermon? I made reference to expectorating. That wasn't right. And you may say, well, that's okay, John. That was real. You know, that. Yes, that was real, but that wasn't right. And that's what I love about the Apostle Paul later on in this passage. He says, we preach Christ Jesus, not ourselves, but ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. There's something about this man, the Apostle Paul, that is transparent, that has integrity, and he is striving for that. And that's what we're striving for here at Seminole. I want to challenge you to realize that Christianity is not for self-improvement of your manners or to make you a better you. Christianity is for lost sinners who know that their life is out of control, that their passions are out of control. And unless Jesus takes up residence inside of the heart, nothing is going to happen. Paul didn't want to sell a message. He wanted to offer a Savior who transformed his life. May I challenge you with that this morning? As you look into Christianity or as you live your life as a Christian, you should not be looking for somebody to peddle something, but you be looking for something that is real, something that integrates your life, your teaching, and your behavior. No matter how often you have to humble yourself and seek God's face and offer apologies and correct that which is wrong and incomplete, because that's who we are. Real sinners. I love the story of St. Augustine, arguably one of the greatest Christians in history. He tried everything in his day. Augustine was a scholar. He's probably more widely read than St. Paul himself. But Augustine, before he was a believer, tried Platonism and Neoplatonism and Aristotelianism. And he read all the great writers and orators of his day, like Cicero. He finally joined a group called the Manichees, and he sought wisdom. And one day someone said, there's a man named Faustus who's going to answer all of your questions about religion, about sin, and about evil in this world. And so he met with a great Faustus, this great scholar of his day, and realized that all Faustus had to say was a bunch of pithy sayings, a bunch of canned responses he already had in his back pocket. And he was disgusted with it. Until one day he met a man named Ambrose. And Ambrose was not a scholar necessarily, though he was a preacher. He was not highly educated in his day, but he was real. And Augustine used to sit and listen to him, not because he was a great scholar, not because he was a man of letters, not because he could convince him intellectually. But Augustine said, I used to go and listen because that man could control his passions. And I couldn't. And my appetites and my passions had me in slavery. But I would listen to Bishop Ambrose because I knew that he could control his passions. And there was something different about his life. Isn't that true of all of us, what we really want? Is not to be a better me, but to be a changed me. I don't want to put on a happy face. I want a changed heart. And I want Christ to make me into a new creation. That's real. That's Paul. Integrity and transparency. Not just concerned about his outward behavior, but right down to the inward motivation of why he preaches the gospel. He says, I preach not to become a great minister and a pastor, not so that someone will write a book about me one day, but I preach because of the phanerosis, or the manifestation of the truth in my own life. And as he said someplace else, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. What is the substance of your Christianity? Is it merely self-help? Or has Christ truly taken up residence in your life to the point where you see transparency and integrity and becoming a new man or a new woman in Christ Jesus? Well, transparency and integrity, the second set, quickly, is Paul's resignation and acceptance. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Look at verses 3 and 4. That even if our gospel is veiled, Paul acknowledges the fact that though he is preaching this gospel and he is committed from head to toe and his life is transparent, his life has integrity because Christ has truly changed him. Even though he has that kind of message with that kind of power, he realizes, he is resigned to the fact that not everybody's going to believe. He accepts the fact that he is not going to change the world. And we would do well to follow his example. Obviously, God used the Apostle Paul to bring countless sinners to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, Paul was very much aware that not everyone would accept his gospel. Verses 1 and 2 reveal a very determined, committed man who refuses to give up. I read verses 1 and 2, and that's the kind of Christian I want to be. But then I look at verses 3 and 4, and I see reality balancing out the Apostle Paul. In Romans 9, he said, I would gladly see myself cursed if some of my own countrymen would embrace the gospel of Christ. Now, there's a man who believes. Later on in Acts chapter 14, I love the story when Paul was in Lystra, and they stoned him. And these Jews came down from Iconium and Antioch, and there was Paul laying under the rubble of the stones after he'd been stoned, and the disciples stood around him, and all of a sudden, what did he do? He got up. He got up from underneath the stones, and he walked back into the city. What drove this man? I don't think he was crazy. I think he was just completely overtaken with the reality of Christ Jesus and sharing the gospel with those who are lost. You can learn a lot about patient endurance from Paul and also knowing our limitations. Paul was resigned and receptive to the fact that the saving power of the gospel was not under his control. Not everyone was going to respond favorably. In other words, he was very much aware that ultimately he was in the minority amongst the perishing world. There was absolutely nothing he could do about it. Now that's very important for us as Presbyterians who are so schooled in the sovereignty of God. We're not going to win this war against evil. We win in the ultimate sense in that we're going to be with Jesus one day, but we live in a sinful world with a ruler of the power of this world whom the Bible calls Satan. Over this realm, Satan is given control. Not ultimate control, obviously, but a certain high measure of control. And we're not going to win on this side of heaven. We're not going to convince everyone of our point of view. If we don't understand that from the Apostle Paul, we may be fighting the wrong battle for the wrong reason. Let me explain. I see a lot of Christians who have given up on the world. They look at the world and see it as so evil and so gross. They don't want to be involved in it at all. And they've given up. And that is not a proper world view. I see other people who, they haven't given up. Quite the contrary. They're going to change the world, but not for the right reason. They simply want the world to stop being so wicked and nasty so that their lifestyle will be more comfortable. I think that's so often behind the veil of wanting a Christian America again. We want to go back to the way things were in the 40s and the 50s. And I suppose it's okay, but we can't go back. That's why Ecclesiastes says, don't sit around and say, where are the good old days? It is not wise to do so. Christian faith is not for the past. It is for the future. Right now. And Paul is resigned to the fact, and he accepts the fact, that not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to listen to his message. Indeed, in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul prayed for protection from evil men, for not all have the faith. In 2 Timothy, he states, all who are in Asia have forsaken me. I'm lonely. You know, I've really had to balance this out as a pastor with a family. Because often pastors come home and say everything's fine, fine, everything is fine, fine, when it's not. And your kids see that. And all they see sometimes is dad being attacked or the Christian faith being assaulted. And there is a portion of the pastor that needs to be very real and transparent with his own children so that they realize a truth taught in Scripture, and that is the wheat grows with the tares. You're going to have opposition. You're not going to win everybody. But your warfare is not against flesh and blood, as Paul said in Ephesians 6. So don't get bitter. Children, don't get bitter. This is what we were destined for. That's why the Apostle Paul said, we are more than conquerors, even though we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul was very realistic. And he was resigned to the fact and accepted the fact that things were not going to change with a lot of people in a lot of circumstances. Now let me apply that to you. There are many things in your life that are not going to change. Many things. And you can get mad and hate that, give up, or you can spend your life trying to change your circumstances or your spouse, or your parents, or your financial situation, trying to change it and make it what you believe it ought to be, when in fact, it may never change. I know people that have grown up in homes where there was alcoholism and substance abuse, and they're trying so hard to win the affection of their mother or their father, and they can't do it. And there has to come a time where you realize, I cannot win that affection. And tragically, it's too late too often with so many because they try to win that affection in the wrong way. I don't know how many young people I've talked to. They can't win the affection of a parent, and so they give their bodies to somebody else and try to get affection sexually to satisfy that hunger for love down deep inside. Instead of acknowledging the truth, I'm not going to get it from that source, my dad or my mom, and coming into the light. Some things are never going to change. And there are many people that are not going to change. But you know something? You can go through life blaming others and become bitter. Or you can go through life taking on personal responsibility to change everyone around you and everything around you. Or you can do the biblical thing, and that is realize the only things you can change are yourself. You can respond to the gospel. You can respond to the gospel in obedience. And you know something? At that point, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how your spouse or your child or your parent behaves, because you're giving them over to God. You are resigned to accept the fact that you're not in control of your destiny or this universe. And that's exactly the way Paul felt. You see the balance and the tension? Paul said, I am filled with Christ. I want to be transparent. I want to have integrity. I want power flowing through my life. But at the same time, I'm resigned to the fact that not everyone is going to respond appropriately, that there's going to be opposition. Therefore, the only thing I can do is be a custodian of my own soul. Pray for the Spirit of God to use me as an individual to change lives in this world that is fallen and perishing. Look at what he says. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot believe until a holy and a sovereign God pulls back the blinders. Just like he did with the Apostle Paul, literally, when he was saved on Straight Street. And he was blinded and he had to go to someone's home and the prophet had to pray for him, and all of a sudden those scales fell off. That is a visible picture of a spiritual reality. Sinners are blind. And we don't believe in Jesus until He first calls us to Himself and opens our eyes spiritually and calls us up from the death of our spiritual state. Paul's resignation and acceptance, let that be yours. So you don't go through life trying to play God. And you don't go through life bitter because of the way people have responded to you. But you own the ministry of Jesus just like you own Jesus as a person, as Lord and Savior. You take up His suffering. And as Paul said beautifully in Colossians 1:24, we as Christians are filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Isn't that beautiful? The church is the visible body of Christ. Jesus was persecuted and put to death on a cross. And Paul says of all of us now, we are filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. That is, while the church remains, she will be persecuted. And therefore, we, the body of Christ, are filling up, completing, persecution against Jesus as we suffer the blows from the world and unbelief and not take it personally, but realize that Satan has blinded many eyes. Well, Paul's transparency and integrity. Secondly, Paul's resignation and acceptance in verses 3 and 4. And finally, Paul's humility and focus. It's the third set, the final set of characteristics. Notice verses 5 and 6. Paul says, God has changed my life. I see power. But even though that, I don't want to get overly optimistic because I know there's a lot of things I cannot change and a lot of people that will not change. But he says in verses 5 and 6, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul had nothing to offer sinners. It wasn't his looks, wasn't his charisma, his speaking ability, etc. I wish most of us preachers would realize that. Perhaps if we did, we wouldn't make mistakes like I made last week. It's not about us. It's not the singer, it's the song. It's about him. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul looked at his own life as a cesspool, and the gospel is a shining light in that cesspool. Do you see what he's doing in verse 6? He's comparing salvation to creation. In creation, there was nothing but darkness in Genesis, and God spoke, and there was light. Paul says, look at my life. It's nothing but darkness. It's sin. I'm lost. But God spoke through the eternal Logos, the Word, Christ, and there was light and forgiveness of sins and understanding of who I am now in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's what changes lives. The way we see ourselves. Don't get too high on yourself. You're a sinner, just like I am. You may blow it next week like I did last week. But don't get too low on yourself either. You've got dignity. You're made in the image of God. And that dignity and that depravity could only be reconciled by the blood of Christ, who paid for your depravity and reestablished your dignity before a holy and a sovereign God by His blood shed on the cross. That's what changes us. The way we see our world. Sinners out there are not less righteous than we are. They're just still in darkness. And that's why we need to welcome them, whoever they are, into our fellowship. To love them and to say, come. Are you messed up with your identity? Come. Are your relationships all screwed up and fouled up? Come and hear the good news. Do you not understand who you are? Let us show you the model of the Creator. And then the love that He poured out on Calvary's cross to make it all possible. It'll change the way we practice evangelism by not comparing ourselves and our lifestyle to that of lost sinners, but by identifying with them in their need and building authentic relationships, and subsequently leading them into the light. We've come to know, love, and enjoy. That's Christianity. It's not shaking a finger at the sinner. It's reaching out and saying, come with me to the light I found in Jesus. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we both need Christ. That was Paul. He was not focused on himself. He was not focused on the sin of others. He was focused upon the cross of Christ. And that led to a proper view of himself, others, and the entire lost world. No wonder 1 Corinthians 1 says, not many wise or mighty or noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the despised and the weak and the base and the things that are not in order to nullify the things that are. Paul's humility and his sense of focus upon the cross made his ministry and his faith so appealing to so many. May we imitate that kind of faith and kind of ministry individually as members of this church and corporately as we continue to build, and as God continues to build His church here at Seminole. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Word of God that performs its work in those who believe. I pray this morning that all of us would read and reread Paul's example of his ministry and faith and life, and that we, as he mentioned, would follow his example, even as he followed Jesus Christ. Father, may those who are lost believe and begin their walk with Christ today. And Lord, the rest of us, may we be educated and chastened to become all that You would have us to be, to grow up into the full measure and stature, which is Christ. Do this, Lord, and we give You the glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.